I've been thinking quite a bit lately about hope and truth in a world that seems to many void of such things. And my prayer has been rich with the seeking of the truth of God's continuing word of hope. Our scripture for today felt like God's voice in the midst of my pondering prayers. Revelation is both a title of a book of scripture, and it is a message from God's mouth to our ear. And at the same time is a letter from John to the seven churches in Asia. It is a letter to these communities from a friend and a mentor. And we are reminded in Revelation today of the source of our identity and our ultimate hope as a Christian community. This revelation comes to a Christian community under threat. During the period in which the text was written, the Roman Empire had made being Christian painful and dangerous. There was a great temptation to fall away from faith. John himself was an exile when he writes this piece of poetry, so rich with titles and images and promises of our Savior Christ, an inspiration to those faltering in belief under the pressures of the Roman government. This is a piece of unwavering reminder and hope that with God there is always more. As Jane Fahey writes in Feasting on the Word, with the Lord God there is always more, more transformation to come than the earth has yet seen, more power and authority than that claimed by earthly rulers, more dignity for God's people than earthly rulers recognize. And here in her commentary is where I heard God say to me again, I am not done. She writes, the mode of John's theology of more is also subversive. Its liturgy of praise to the Lord God is at the same time a withholding of praise from lesser lords and those who think themselves God. And so the very way that John conveys his message in Revelation and in our passage this day is meant to communicate a theological point. The worship life of the Christian community becomes part of the work through which God is continuing to transform the world. Here, message and medium merge. This is John's political manifesto, and it forced the Christian communities in Asia, those who have taken in these words through the centuries since, and it forces us today to ask, what do our patterns of behavior suggest about what and whom we worship as Lord? In the very opening of the passage today, we read, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. The order of these words tells us that God reigns now, despite the evidence to the contrary that we might point to in our world today. God's reign is made visible, tangible now, through those of us who hear and act as the ones for whom Jesus died. John tells us with great energy here that Christ loves us and freed us from our sins by his own blood and made us to be his kingdom. Christ died that we might be freed from the sin of our humanity and might set about with God to bring that kingdom of grace and love right here to this earthly place. What John offers in this bit from Revelation should not be news to us. It is offered as a reminder to us of what we should, as Christians, already know, but so often forget as we live in a confusing and oft-times dangerous world, or what we let get drowned out of us by the secular leaders of this world who keep trying to give us a different purpose and a different focus. In this struggle, we waver and forget the source of love and hope that has not and will not abandon us. John, even in exile, trusts the promises of God and can see God at work as we can if we take time to stay close to our truth. John reminds us today that God is, has been, and will be transforming the world. When we hear this language that reminds us of God's power and presence for good, and declares that this power is here among and within us, then trust and hope return. And we can engage or perhaps re-engage in the work of our faith, continuing our lifelong formation, our study and worship and ministry, in order to embrace with God a hurting world with words of new life and hope and certain love. In recent years, this last Sunday in the long season of Pentecost, often known as Christ the King Sunday, has in many churches come to be known as Reign of Christ Sunday to avoid the male image of king. And though I agree with inclusive language for our church and our worship, I am reminded that I cannot forget that Jesus took that word king with all its misused power, imperial definition, and lived it as one who leads with truth and love. In fact, in today's gospel passage, Jesus, the king, is in handcuffs, standing in front of Pilate, who has the power to release him or condemn him to death. And Pilate wants to know just what kind of a king Jesus is. And in fact, he needs to know, writes Barbara K. Lundblad. He needs to know because king is a political term and Pilate is a political person. In this chapter in John, he keeps going back and forth between the praetorium and the crowds. He moves from questioning Jesus inside City Hall to appeasing Jesus' accusers outside. One of Barbara K. Lundblad's students at Union Seminary is an Anglican priest from South Africa. And not long ago, he shared a story about what it was like to believe Jesus was king during the days of apartheid. Our whole congregation was arrested, he said, for refusing to obey the government. He went on to say that all 240 members of the congregation were arrested and put in jail, from babies to a 90-year-old man. At least babies and mothers were kept together, he added. The pastor himself was imprisoned for a year. There are places in this world where to claim that Jesus is king is dangerous. 2,000 years ago, writes Stephen Lawless in Stories for the Christian Year, Israel yearned for a king who would restore the nation to its past glory and exact revenge on its enemies. God gave to Israel and to the world the king who is sacrifice, whose body and blood is food and drink, and whose death guarantees new life. To a world bedazzled by kings of vast and fearful consequences, God gave the king who was obedient to death. In the fullness of time, God gave the world its only true king. God gave God's self. This is the underlying meaning of kingship, and it is the kingship of Jesus, how it is and was always meant to be. And this is why we still call him Lord. Pondering this worldly idea of king, monarch, ruler, I came across a piece in the Sarcastic Lutheran. You know there was a Sarcastic Lutheran? Entitled Fall on Your Knees. It's written by Nadia Boltz Weber, ordained minister in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the founding pastor of All Sinners and Saints Congregation in Denver. She's a two-time New York Times bestseller author and noted speaker. She writes, "So Jesus," Pilate asks, "are you a king or are you not a king?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." "Well, no kidding, Jesus. I mean nothing personal, but you're a joke of a king. I mean, if we're going to celebrate a king here today, at least it could be one who will wipe out all the racists and those who do violence to women and those who hurt children and everyone who is more interested in protecting the wealth of the rich than protecting the well-being of the poor. I want Christ to be a king who can wipe out ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram and the people who canceled Firefly after just 14 episodes. But considering the number of bombings and shootings and hate crimes toward trans people and people different than themselves that are daily events, then if Christ is my king, he's doing a lousy job of smiting my enemies. But the problem is that when that vengeance-seeking and violent part of me calls out to have a king who would destroy my enemies, I inevitably would be the one that same king would have to destroy. Since God is the God of all, and I too am someone's enemy. And where does that leave us?" She goes on, "Because here's the thing. As much as I believe in nonviolence, it does not mean that there is not also violence in myself. As much as I believe in nonviolence, it is simply delusional for me to believe that the only reason I have not taken up arms is anything other than the fact that my privileged, peaceful, educated, high standard of living is procured by violence elsewhere that is safely out of my sight. Since, let's be honest, the life I lead of relative peace and prosperity is procured by child labor and police actions somewhere else. So given the way I benefit from violence, given the fact that I too want my enemies to be destroyed, what I need, what we need, what this broken world needs is not a king with the greatest arsenal. We don't need a czar who knows how to keep everyone under control and doing their bidding. We don't need a Kaiser who wins the violence and retribution cycle, or a CEO who can protect our wealth. We need a Lord who saves us by refusing to play the game at all. And this God, this King and Lord of sacrifice and love, needs us." Imagine that, my friends. God needs us. In Revelation and in John, we are reminded of a love that is, was, and will be even greater than we can imagine. The way that love is released in a world of power, enemies, fear, evil, hatred, and death through you and me. Yep, that's the plan. Message and medium merge once again. Like Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, we, the church, are called to witness to the lordship of Christ and the love of God by our opposition to all earthly powers that seek to usurp the place of God. For 21st century North American Christians, we are presented with an urgent challenge. What does it mean to be a faithful witness to Christ's lordship in a time that some social critics have labeled as a time of American imperialism? What does it mean to be a faithful witness in a time of alarming evidence of the destructive impact of human behavior on God's beloved people and God's creation? What does it mean to be a faithful witness in a time of growing division and terrible disparities of wealth, income, education, and justice? Where is God at work in our life? Let's start there together. When we pay attention and see the myriad places where God is in our person, in our life, in the lives we encounter, our vision, our faith widens. And we are reminded that God is here, that God and Jesus still reign. We will see God in the other, in the opportunity to listen, learn, share our blessings, receive blessings, offer love with joy. Let us work to, as Edward Hayes writes in the Old Hermit's Almanac, dwell in the same reality in which Jesus lives, a place of justice and equality for all, where the poor and the weak are treated with respect and outcasts are welcome. The kingdom of heaven is here, at hand. It's now, whenever we let go of our fears and our enmities and our hate, and bring the truth of Christ's reign, the justice of the kingdom and love of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And for this I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice and shares it with others. Amen.